Scripture is Psalm 80. Psalmist says, "Hear us, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who sit enthroned between the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Awaken your might, come and save us. Restore us, O God, make your face shine upon us, that we may be saved. O Lord God Almighty, how long will your anger smolder against the prayers of your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears. You have made them drink tears by the bowlful. You have made us a source of contention to our neighbors, and our enemies mock us. Restore us, O God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us, that we may be saved. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its boughs to the sea, its shoots as far as the river. Why have you broken down its walls so that all who pass by pick its grapes? Boars from the forest ravage it, and the creatures of the field feed on it. Return to us, O God Almighty. Look down from heaven and see. Watch over this vine, the root your right hand has planted, the sun you have raised up for yourself. Your vine is cut down, it is burned with fire. At your rebuke, people perish. Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the son of man you have raised up for yourself. Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us, and we will call on your name. Restore us, O Lord God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us, that we may be saved." Let us pray. O God of salvation, as we continue to pray now, we hold before you also others whom we shared about earlier. We pray especially for Mason Griffin. Thank you for the work you've done in this child's life. We thank you for Matthew, Clement, and Tita's new baby son. We pray for his strength and growth and his knowledge of you through Christ. We pray now for our own knowledge of you through Christ here as well, no matter what stage we are each at in our learning of your word. Shine upon us now through the light of your word, that we may know the power of your salvation in Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. As I was indicating earlier in our children's sermon, our lives are often driven and shaped by the calendar. Our priorities and our plans are formed in all kinds of ways, but especially by how we mark time and measure time. That's true throughout the year, but it's especially true during this particular season we're entering. As December gets underway, we can already feel some of the pressure of dates and deadlines. Each of those 24-hour blocks of time, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and so on, they're starting to fill up for many folks with events, assignments, objectives. Most of them are Christmas-related. So this period running from late November up to December 25th has a way sometimes of overwhelming us and overburdening us too, overbooking us as well. I think that's why we as a congregation gather on this Sunday and do something that's as revolutionary as simply lighting a candle on a ring of greenery called the Advent wreath. Lots of other churches are doing the same thing today. That's because there's more than just one calendar in play. That calendar I showed you earlier is part of our lives. You may have your own there on the wall somewhere in your house or on your phone or wherever. But that's not the only calendar that's in play for us as Christians in many parts of the Christian community, including a range of denominations. Today is the first Sunday of Advent. In fact, you see it emphasized on the cover of your bulletin there today. The word Advent derives from a Latin term. It means coming or arriving. It's a reminder that the God of the Christian faith, rooted in the faith of God's people Israel, is a God who comes to save. God arrives on the scene to redeem, to restore, to heal what's broken, to make white right what has gone wrong. So during Advent, part of what we do is create more of and cultivate more of that longing for the coming of God's kingdom in Christ. In the Christian faith, we actually speak of the coming of Christ in three different senses. First of all, the coming of Christ in the incarnation, as we remember and celebrate his birth, the arrival of God in human form. Secondly, we speak of Christ, as I've noted in several parts of our service today, Christ coming at the end of history as the final judge of our lives, bringing in the fullness of God's kingdom and the new creation. And thirdly, we often speak of Christ coming to us in the present in various ways, in the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, embodied in the life of the church. So in one respect, Advent holds together all three of these senses of Christ's coming, past, future, and even now to us in the present. But the primary accent is still on, always on, Christ's final coming to complete the redemption of the world, to fully unveil the reign of God. That's why Advent has often been a season of self-examination, repentance, preparation, cultivating more anticipation for the arrival of the Lord. It's a season for proclaiming many things, but especially proclaiming watchfulness, alertness, vigilance, practicing faithful waiting. In this way, we live out really what we pray, as our Lord taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. So that prayer is an expression of hope. And part of what we do is we light a candle to signify it. Now it's true, one little candle may not seem to be much in the midst of all the illumination that comes at us from so many different directions, especially this time of the year, particularly this month. Christmas certainly has its place, but as I emphasized earlier, there are times when it can get to be too much, it feels like. Our yearning then for the arrival of Christ in the future can get overwhelmed or drowned out even by our remembrance of Christ coming in the past. That's why many parts of the Christian community have maintained Advent as a season of preparation, preparing slowly and patiently for the ultimate arrival of Christmas Day itself, and then the two-week period of following that, that's the celebration of Christmas, the birth of Jesus, the joy of his birth, as we already begin to get a taste of it. The joy of his birth is important, but it can take on an even greater depth when there's a season of preparation leading up to that rejoicing at his birth. Like one person has put it, we cannot truly sing joy to the world unless we have also thoroughly rehearsed, O come, Emmanuel. So there's an order there. I think this longing for the arrival of God's kingdom is coming through to us in today's text, Psalm 80. This psalm is full of lament. Lament is a form of expression, often poetic, in which an individual or a group gives voice to some kind of trauma or suffering or pain or loss in their lives. Now, it's more than just complaining or griping. That's not really the heart of it. It often involves a deep sense of pain or rage against what seem like the injustices of life here in this present world. Lament then involves calling out, seeking out, reaching out, especially this calling out to the Lord. One person's put it this way: lament allows both the individual and the community to stay real with God about the way life is. Stay real with God about the stuff of life. So in Psalm 80, the people's perception of reality here is that God is absent. That's true. The psalm begins with an acknowledgement that God guides his people, protects his people with the power of a king. The psalmist cries, "Awaken your might, come and save us." And that probably reflects a situation where the northern kingdom of Israel had fallen to Assyria around 722 BCE, which means that God's people cry out for God to come with the full power of his divine radiance in order to redeem them and to restore them, to deliver them from bondage. Notice how this psalm, it's punctuated by a refrain that shows up three times in the course of all those verses we read earlier. Restore us, O God. Make your face shine upon us that we may be saved. So there's this repeated plea for the arrival of God's love, God's saving presence, for restoration in their relationship with God, especially because to them God seems so distant, so angry, so indifferent to his people's distress, their suffering. They have so much that they want to say to God, but it feels like and seems like God doesn't want to say anything to them. This silence from God. Their experience, I think, reflects the experience maybe of countless individuals and communities who feel a sense of their own despair in the midst of their pain and their suffering. Where is God in this? Does God see and know what I'm going through? Has the Lord abandoned us? In the face of so much that seems wrong, is God doing anything to try to make it right in our lives and in the world? There's a Turkish theologian. He was reflecting on the experience of persecuted Christians in many parts of the world. And he said, "Where is God when millions of his children are being persecuted in the most brutal ways? Why does God keep silent in the middle of persecution, but speak loudly in the middle of conferences with famous speakers and worship bands?" He says, "I have prayed many times, like Martin Luther did, that prayer, 'Bless us, Lord, even curse us, but don't remain silent.'" What feels like God's silence is what drives the psalmist here to give voice to the people's plea, to cry out, "O Lord God Almighty, how long will your anger smolder against the prayers of your people?" And soon, though, that refrain, "Restore us, O God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us that we may be saved." That's the Advent cry for deliverance, really, for hope in the face of what's happening. I think it's why we and millions of other people in Christ on this particular day light the candle of hope, even when it appears that despair and destruction and death are ruling the day in the world, in our lives in lots of ways. Make your face shine upon us, God. Make your face shine upon us. In the scriptures, a person's face is often synonymous with his or her presence. That type of thinking is woven into the biblical portrayal of God as well. In fact, the most common Hebrew term for presence is also face, the face of God. We get a sense of that in that scriptural blessing that's sometimes used in congregational worship: "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord," what? "Make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord," what? "Lift up his countenance," his face, "and give you peace." The face of God. Dallas Willard whose mom died when he was just a boy, talks about someone else he knew whose mom had died when he was a little boy as well. And because this particular boy was especially sad and lonely at night, he would go into his father's bedroom and ask if he could sleep there with him. But even then, this little boy couldn't rest until he knew that he was not only there with his father, but that his father's face was turned toward him, looking at him, watching him. And so the little boy would ask, "Father, is your face turned toward me now?" He'd say, "Yes, it's okay. I'm here. My face is turned toward you. I'm with you." And when the boy was finally assured of this, that's when he could finally rest. In my ministry of pastoral care, one of the situations I regularly encounter is individuals normally enduring some type of suffering or pain or hardship, asking me if it's all right to be angry with God, to question God, to wrestle with God, to call out to the Lord with struggle. And I often point them to the Psalms, like we've got here in front of us today, where we find individuals and communities just honestly pouring out their complaint to the Lord and that cry for help. That's part of why I encourage folks to take their pain, their pleas, and bring them honestly into the Lord's presence, Maker and Redeemer, who already knows you fully and who is present to you in that way. In a way, I think doing that in our lives, bringing our pleas and our pain honestly into the presence of God, is an Advent kind of thing to do. It shows us that in the midst of what may feel like God's absence or God's silence, that you still take your relationship with the Lord seriously enough, you take the Lord seriously enough to come to Him with all these things that you're wrestling with, to still seek His presence, to still call out for His help. Shine upon us. Turn your face toward us that we may be saved. There's a writer named Kenneth Wilson. He talks about the house that he grew up in Pittsburgh. It had three stories. The top story was more of an attic space where they had created two bedrooms. There was a hallway. There was a storage room for trunks. The second story underneath it was usually rented out to a tenant. And there was no electricity on that third floor. All they had was a gas lamp. And since Wilson was the youngest, he said that he usually had to go to bed first. And he always remembered that long climb up the stairs to that dark space in the house, where there was only one gas lamp. You turned it on when you went in to get ready to do something, and when you went to bed, you turn it out. Well, he talks about that experience and says, that bed in that room on the third floor seemed to be at the end of the earth, remote from human habitation, close to unexplained noises and dark secrets. At my urging, my father would try to stop the windows from rattling, wedging wooden matchsticks into the cracks, but they always rattled in spite of his efforts. Sometimes he would read me a story, but inevitably the time would come when he would turn out the light and shut the door, and I would hear his steps on the stairs growing fainter and fainter. Then all would be quiet, except for the rattling windows and my cowering imagination. Once, he says, I remember my father said, would you rather I leave the light on and go downstairs, or turn the light off and stay here with you? Wilson says, I chose presence with darkness over absence with light. Even in the darkness, he could be assured that his father was there with him, rather than just being in the light and not having the father there with him. The candle on our Advent wreath reminds us that as we yearn and long and pray for the full arrival of the light of God's salvation through the coming of Jesus Christ, we still, in the midst of that, by God's grace and power, in the midst of all that, still trust that God is with us in the present darkness, whatever it is, in the form of our lives or the lives of others or in the life of the world, in the life of the church. We still trust that God is with us in the midst of present darkness. And that darkness, whatever forms it takes, calls, like we hear in our text today, for lament in many cases, with wrestling, struggling, praying, seeking, wondering, calling out to the Lord for the return of His presence, for God's countenance to shine on us. I like the way one commentator has put it when she says, all that is ravaged, fed upon, burned, and cut down in the world is crying out for the return of God's presence, for God's countenance to shine once more. Remember that our journey toward Christmas joy passes through the hard realities of life, our broken lives in a broken world. So that's why we join with others around the world this very day and in the days ahead. Join with others in this cry that we hear in today's scripture reading. Restore us, O Lord God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us that we may be saved. Let's pray. God, whose light has come into this world through Jesus Christ, You've promised a day when the light of Your glory and the fullness of Your kingdom and salvation will be revealed in Christ. Help us to turn towards You and look to You and live faithfully for You with confidence in Your promises and being witnesses to hope through Christ. Whatever present darkness we may be facing in our lives or in our families' lives, in our church or community or world, we pray that You help us to keep trusting in Your presence in the midst of the darkness, and that You come to us as we call for help in Your mercy and love. Thank You now again for Your word for us today, and this table now where we can gather to remember Your word made flesh, Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Going to gather here at the Lord's table today to break the bread and share the cup.